Everyone, if you can kneel, please do so, and we will start with prayer. and please, by arts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day of rest. Thank you for your truth and for allowing us to gain light and understanding, and for giving us the words that will not only cut our hearts and help us to understand the truth, but will also cut the hearts of others. And we ask that you please bridle my tongue and allow the truth to come forward so that the Godhead is glorified and that your people are strengthened and prepared to do the work that you've called us to do. We thank you for blessing us and being with us and answering this prayer according to your will. And it's with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Let me first put into the room link that you can follow along to use for the notes, and I will also at times put things into the main room. Okay, so the title had to be shortened to just Sighing and Crying, but Sighing and Crying for the Abominations in the Land. And we're going to start with all of Ezekiel chapter 9. We're going to go straight through it. And yeah, we'll go from there. So Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 to 11 tells us, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defy the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel in Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. All right, I'm going to put something into the room. from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 212, paragraph 3, which says, "The day of God's vengeance is just upon us. The seal of God will be placed upon the foreheads of those only who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Those who link in sympathy with the world are eating and drinking with the drunken and will surely be destroyed with the workers of iniquity. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so the link in sympathy with the world is not an idea of manifesting kindness or patience to the erring, but rather sympathizers with the world are they who, notwithstanding their profession, are agreeing with the world, those who claim to be Christians, yet agree with the ideas and the sentiments that are brought upon Christians by the world. There are those who know the truth for this time, and yet they choose to lower the standard of righteousness, and by doing so are doing a disservice to themselves and their neighbors. The scriptures have told us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, of how thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And to compromise with sin is not to love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly love God, and if we have true love for mankind, then we would bring the truth to these erring and sinful mortals with tact and patience. Those who sympathize with the world are as they who agreed with Satan in his rebellion against the government of God. We are to be constantly improving, to be constantly thinking that we need to go higher, become more Christ-like, improving in our lives his qualities, to share his love, and ever strive to be part of that so small number, which is found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, which says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and unto him an 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Will this be us? Will we be among those who will be found without fault before the throne of God? If we think about ourselves and we think about our walks, if our cases were to terminate today, where would we stand with God? Could we say that our robes are spotless? Can we say that we have been made pure? We are to live ever knowing how soon Christ shall return. Have we taken health reform seriously on all points? Do we try to bend the truth to the world to support flesh eating? Do we bend to the world in terms of Christmas? Or do we cherish and excuse sin, secret sin within ourselves or in others? If we fail to prepare for the hour before us, we shall not be as they who are delivered by God from the wicked. Instead, we may be among the very wicked themselves. I have some quotes from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, that I'm putting into the room. The first is on page 470, paragraph 2, and the second is on page 473, paragraph 1. And these say, "When the voice of God turns the captivity of his people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost
all in the great game of life. While probation continued, they were blinded by Satan's deceptions, and they justified their course of sin. The rich prided themselves upon their superiority to those who were less favored, but they had obtained their riches by violation of the law of God. They had neglected to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to deal justly, and to love mercy. They had sought to exalt themselves and to obtain homage of their fellow creatures. Now they are stripped of all that made them great and are left destitute and defenseless. They look upon the destruction of their idols, which they preferred before their Maker. They sold their souls for earthly riches and enjoyments, and did not to become rich toward God. The result is their lives are a failure. Their pleasures are now turned to gall, their treasures to corruption. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment. The rich bemoan the destruction of their grand houses, the scattering of their gold and silver. But their lamentations are silenced by the fear that they themselves are to perish with their idols. The mark of deliverance has been set upon those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that shall be done. Now the angel of death goes forth, represented in Ezekiel's vision, by the men with slaughtering weapons, to whom the command is given: slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, says the prophet. They began at the ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. The work of destruction begins among those who profess to be the spiritual guardians of the people. False shepherds are the first to fall. There are none to pity or to spare. Men, women, maidens, and little children perish together. How will they regard those who have known the truth and could have warned them, but chose not to? Absolutely everyone who was alive and was not sealed was destroyed at that time. There is, of course, no more mercy left to spare anyone for any reason, save he that had the seal of God. Those who have played their part in deluding the masses will be the first to be destroyed. And, of course, woe be unto them, because they have taught others to work iniquity. And they have done it themselves. Again, how will those who know the truth and don't share it be regarded? Especially when they find out that you knew the truth. The Word of God teaches us and shares with us how we can avoid being among this number. The previous chapter in Ezekiel actually furnishes us with some proof of some of the very abominations that were committed in the land in his day. And so turning and looking at Ezekiel chapter 8 and looking at verses 1 to 5, it says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from the loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form in his hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, which that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision, as I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy. The word image, when you look it up, in the Strong's Concordance, Hebrews 55:66, from an unused root meaning to resemble, a likeness, so figure, idol, or image. This is only used 5 times within the scriptures. You also see it being represented in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, which says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest he trust to yourselves and make you a graven image." The similitude of any figure, here the word figure being equivalent to image that we just saw before, the likeness of male or female. And so the children of Israel were told not to make the similitude of any figure, image, or likeness, whether it be of man, woman, beast, fowl, bug, fish, and they were not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. But their image being at the front like this, this blatant idolatry was committed in the land at the door of the inner gate. Of course, idolatry is not committed in merely the formation of physical images, but also that which is done in the heart when something, anything that you take and you lift it up in God's place. These things become idols unto us and are a violation of the second commandment. Is our most supreme love towards God? Or do we enjoy the things of the world? But moving a little bit beyond this, we go even further. The church is the body of Christ. And each of us is meant to be formed after Christ's image. And as the body, all parts are to be working together, moving forward to glorify God. But instead, the churches today have formed themselves rather, instead of trying to be like Christ, in an image to the beast. Instead of forming after the image of Christ, or as a pure virgin, the churches are formed in the image of the Roman Catholic Church, which is represented as a woman riding upon a beast. A woman, of course, being a church. There are multiple places in the scriptures you can see this, but for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Or a beast being a kingdom, which we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. And so through the 501c3 offered to the churches, and the churches have been handed a stately power to lobby for laws, which of course will lead to the lobbying of religious laws. The churches will become a persecuting power, as the Catholic Church was in the past. Protestants and Papists shall join hands together and cause the mark of the beast to be enforced and persecute those who dare stand up against the religion of the world. And we already heard this, but it just totally fit, and so I found the... It's good to share this again. But from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 712, paragraph 1, which was shared earlier, the National Reform Movement exercising the power of religious legislation? Sounds like the 501c3, doesn't it? Will, when fully developed, manifest the same intolerance and oppression that have prevailed in past ages. Human councils then assumed the prerogatives of deity, crushing under their despotic power liberty of conscience, and imprisonment, exile, and death followed for those who opposed their dictates. If popery or its principles shall again be legislated into power, the fires of persecution will be rekindled against those who will not sacrifice conscience and the truth in defense to popular errors. This evil is on the point of realization. Turning to Ezekiel, picking back up at verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold the door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Hebrews 28:64. Looking at the word dig, a primitive root, to force passage, as by burglary, figuratively with oars, to dig through something. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. There are many sins which are done and are being done outright before the people. These types of things are open and seen. But there are other sins which may be committed in secret when no man or woman may know about it. And I heard something, whether it was this past week or the week prior, and it just stood out to me because it was very powerful. But you don't know how faithful you are until you have the opportunity to be disobedient and you think no one's going to find out about it. When no one is surrounding you, when you're home alone, what is your course of action? Or if you live alone, what is your course of action? Sure, it can be a lot easier to be obedient when you have people that are surrounding you who are keeping the law of God. But when there's no one surrounding you, when you're by yourself, and you have the opportunity to slip into sin, what is your choice? Here the idolatry of ancient Israel was practiced in secret, hidden behind the wall, to the point that Ezekiel had to dig to reach the door. Their sins were done in the dark. They even went so far as to say that the Lord did not see what they were doing, and that he had forsaken the earth. The people of God are to shun such secret sin. Though there is no one to behold our actions, we should be completely unwilling to transgress against the law of God. For though we may fear shame of man, yet what do we think when it comes to displeasing God? That we may avoid all appearance of evil before man, and we should. Are we cherishing sin behind closed doors? If no one is surrounding us, what is our behavior like? Ezekiel 8:13-14 says, He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. In other words, he's going to see worse than what they were doing beforehand. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. This weeping for Tammuz, according to controlled by the calendar, page 46-47, says, Ezekiel 8:12-14, talks about the women weeping for Tammuz, and this actually refers to what became the 40-day Lenten period. Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons on pages 104 and 105 says the 40 days abstinence of Lent was directly borrowed from the worshippers of the Babylonian goddess. Such a Lent of 40 days in the spring of the year is still observed by the Yazidis, or pagan devil worshippers of Kurdistan, who have inherited it from their early masters, the Babylonians. Such a Lent of 40 days was held in the spring by the pagan Mexicans. Such a Lent of 40 days was observed in Egypt. The religion of Babylon is not to be found among the 144,000. Those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land are known as virgins, undefiled by the women. They are pure in doctrine. Yes, pure. They do not support the mixture of truth and error, permitting celebrations of Christmas, or allowing Easter, or found partaking in religious practices like Halloween, or even dipping themselves into yoga. Mystery Babylon and all her practices are to be shunned like the plague. Though this will cause God's people to be viewed as peculiar by the world, though their obedience may cause them some sort of discomfort by choosing not to do these things, those who are true and faithful to God will stand pure. There is not a single Bible verse that supports Christmas. We know the origins of it. And the Lenten period. Shall we bow to man because we fear the reproach of man? If we do that, then we certainly will not be found among that number. How can the seal of God be placed upon such weak Christians? Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 15 to 18. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. So, again, he's continuously showing him worse abominations as he's going along. And now he says, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. The very worst abomination listed in Ezekiel chapter 8 is the worship of the sun. Well would those who observe the Sunday Sabbath in place of the Creator's seventh-day Sabbath do to observe the warnings laid out in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. The scriptures are very clear about God blessing the seventh day. There is no evidence of God blessing the first day of the week. There is absolutely none. Sure, you may see people talking, meeting and gathering on the first day of the week, but they do those kinds of things every day. They continue daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, as it tells us in the book of Acts. But Satan, through his deceptions, has caused the violation of the seventh day Sabbath of God, to appear trivial in the eyes of man. Isn't that crazy? He has warfared against this command for so long that the actual thing that is the worst and that will get you completely destroyed is the very thing that mankind is led to look upon as trivial. The sign between God and his people forever that he is their God and they are his people, the sign that testifies they worship the Creator who created the world in 6 days and rested upon the seventh day, has been ignored in place of the idol Sabbath. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There is no mercy, absolutely no mercy, offered to those who choose to receive the mark of the beast. When the powers that be enforce Sunday laws, after the warning has been given to the whole world, those who observe the Sunday Sabbath in rejection of the seventh-day Sabbath will be seen as violators of God's law and despisers of Jesus. The lake of fire and brimstone will be the portion allotted to those who dare trample upon God's law, especially after so clear and explicit a warning has been given to the people that all may fully understand. They will be without excuse. Only those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus will be spared from the wrath to come upon the world. And so, O child of God, who claims to understand and know the truth, what will you have to say if you have not spent any time in sharing these truths to those whom you claim to love? If you love them, will you not tell them the truth? Will you not share the truth with them and plant and water seeds and pray to God to give the increase? How will God regard such unfaithfulness when those who should have accepted the truth or should know the truth do end up in the lake of fire? Upon hearing these truths contained in the Word, those who are committing these actions must ask themselves, am I serving God? And this is true to the point where it extends even beyond within this church family. For all, and we should lead all to ask, am I serving God? Do your loved ones belong to a church that is found committing these actions? Any of these abominations which are listed, and there are others that are pointed out throughout the scriptures? Then there's only one thing you can do. Or maybe if you're blessed to be able to be here to hear the truth on God's holy Sabbath day. If an individual belongs to any of those churches which are found committing those actions, then flee. Flee for your life. For it is written in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Doesn't seem good at that point to rely on the majority. It's almost never good to rely upon the majority. Those who are in false churches are in fallen churches, because Babylon is the church, fallen because of her works. Will you come out of such churches? Will we lead the people whom we claim to love to come out of these churches? Will you ignore the warnings that God sends to you to bring you to the truth? Will you sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land and take joy in the precepts of Christ and of the truth? Will you bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Will you study the Word of God daily and pray daily, obeying it? Because what's the point of opening up the Scriptures and choosing not to obey it? Will you share the truth with those you love? Don't claim to love the world and be unwilling to share the truth with them. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. These are the traits we should seek to have fulfilled in us. We are to sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst of the land. And don't allow these concepts to confuse you. We're still to be filled with joy, peace, love, etc. But when it comes specifically to that which we see being done in the land and those sins being committed, these are things that should fill us with grief. Or the desire to go out and to share the truth with these people to help them understand that what they're doing is wrong. Because if you can't so much as offer up a prayer for them, on whose side are you standing? We are not to be ease-loving Christians, feeling no burden for lost souls, having no desire or urgency to win the souls to Christ. We are to do the work that He has left to us. We are to hate the things which God hates and love the things which God loves. And if we do that, then we can and will know that we are right with God. That, I'll say Sabbath blessings. I will drop the mic for the next song.
Lonely night, He still finds the time to hear. child's first prayer. Saint or sinner goes and always finds him dead. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I fall asleep. He can grant your grief or make a dream come true. He can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us when we gathered on this Sabbath day. It was amazing at how you gave me what you gave me this morning and last night that coincided perfectly with what you gave Brother Sean. And so thank you, Father, for being part of this church family, loving us and teaching us how to love you back. Thank you for moving our hearts and our feet to go forth and do this work. And thank you for giving us additional faith, courage, wisdom, discernment, and everything that we're going to need, and patience and meekness too, for when we go forth in the coming days. And again, we uplift everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and especially those closest to us. Please open a door where we can stick our foot in, Father. Most of us have tried reaching our loved ones, our family members, our spouses, and even classmates and friends. We've tried many times. And we know trying again, it may upset some of them. And we know what it says in Titus chapter 3. But at the same time, Father, if you open up the door, as some of us have been praying for that latter rain, to try one more time when it rains. And so we need that courage, we need that faith, we need everything, including the rain, to go forth with a loud cry, not just to all the world, but to those closest to us. And so thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence and with your word. And we offer this prayer and praise in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.